Well, I hope you guys slept last night. I did a little. I was pretty excited about what I've got today for you. I was in the elevator, quickly running up. I stole a breakfast from my husband. Just anyway, so I just ran it up there, took it up there to him, and on my way. I met someone and I guess it was this. I was trying to figure out why did they know, but they were saying, "Hey, are you here for a conference or doing something?" I said, "Yeah, yeah, I'm here for women." And they said, "What's it about?" And I said, "Oh, we're just talking about the Bible and stuff." And they would say, "Praise the Lord!" And I was like, "Praise the Lord!" I was like, "Oh." And so we started talking. And I was like, "Hey, you know, come if you want." So anyway, we've got someone here. So. Someone who loves the Lord and says, "I'm sort of curious. If they're talking about God, I want to be here." And I'm like, "Okay, sister, we're together." Because that's the bond is Christ. Remember I talked about what we unify is, that's what we can bond on. We can't bond on diversity. You know, you guys don't understand my years in Africa. There's no way you can bond with that. But what you can bond is my love for the Lord. And then you go, "Oh, I love the Lord. You love the Lord. Ah, now we can bond." And you'll find strangers that you go, "I'm bonded with," you know, because they just love the Lord. All right. Well, turn in your Bibles to John 13. And I'll remind you, the last session we talked about was Matthew 16:24. If you want to follow Jesus, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. It's costly. It basically costs you everything that you desire and want. Ooh, that's a tough thing, huh? Everything that you desire and want, you have to give. And you trust him who knows what's best. And he's good. That's what you come to find out, is he's worth trusting. I only laugh because when we don't trust and we hold on to that, it's always going to go his way anyway. So why do we do that? Because he's good. He knows what he's doing. We need to trust him. And we ended with John 14:21, which is such a sweet verse. We need to know his commandments. We need to do his commandments. Why? Because we love him and we trust him. And when we do that, we will be loved by Jesus, the Son of God, and will be loved by the Father of the universe, the unseen God. That's just amazing. But then to top it all off, as we do that, we'll see the unseen, invisible God. That's worth it. Well, in light of that, we're going to turn to John. That was what we talked about last night. We're going to turn to John 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus gave them a new commandment. "I'm giving a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." We want to follow Jesus. We need to love one another. Look again at 35. It says, "All people will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." What's the purpose for loving one another? So we have joy? No, actually. The purpose is for the world to know. Huh? It's a promise to the world. Our loving one another is a promise to the unbelieving world. Unbelievers have a right to judge us by our love to one another. Isn't that interesting? And we're supposed to love, not just love like the world loves, and that's a weird word for me because I don't trust, you know, what is this love thing? If I ever give you my past of my husband trying to woo me and he said he loved me, and I went, "Yeah, right." So don't use that word. The next time you use that word, use it when you say, "And will you marry me?" But I didn't want him to ask me that yet, but I was like, "But let's wait till we get there, and then you can say that word love." Even at the altar when he said, you know, I love you. I was like, yeah, right. We'll see what this means. I can tell you after 44 years, I was just thinking, just the other day, I was had a really bad stomach flu. And it was everywhere. Kind of not be graphic, but it was everywhere. And I was laying on the floor going, oh. And my husband walks in the door and I'm like, please go away. Please go away. This is not my finest moment. And he goes, no. And he gets in there and he cleans it all up. Do I think he loves me? Yeah. Now when he says, I love you, I go, oh, yeah. So Christ asks us to love, not like the world, like the movies, you know, say love. Christ asks us to love as he loves us. Oh, that's a whole different level. He's asking me to love one another as Christ loves us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. I had nothing to offer him. I was a worm. And he died for me. He paid my debt that I could never, ever, 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 ever repay. If I had an entire life to make up for all the time I have just said a little gossip, did a little mean thing, did a little selfish thing, I couldn't make up for what I did. I can't fix it. But Christ died for that. That's love. I like 1 Corinthians 13, you know, when I think about love, because many times with people, we are so messed up in this world. And that's what we really have to realize is that TV and this culture messes with our minds of what's truth. And so we think love is the Hallmark movies where a guy comes in and goes, oh, I love you. You know, and that's not love. That's not love. Love was what my husband did, which you don't want to go in there. You know, it's like Christ loves us, but he loves us at such a deep level. And when I think of 1 Corinthians 13, and if you have trouble with loving someone, that's a really good passage to go back to personally and sit there and go, okay, what is this? What is God asking me to do? Because I don't feel it. Actually, love is not a feeling. The world says it's a feeling. Love is actually action. As I told you, you know, when my husband said, I love you, I was like, yeah, I don't trust that feeling. I don't trust you. I don't trust me. I don't trust any of it. But the action, now it took on a whole new meaning. So 1 Corinthians 13 talks about him being patient. Love is patient, kind, does not seek its own benefit, does not keep account of wrong suffered, on and on and on. Love is choosing to be patient and kind. And God chooses, Christ chooses to be patient with me and kind with me. When I definitely don't deserve it. That's who Christ is. So he asks us to love one another. If we love one another as Christ loves, then we'll prove to the world that we're his disciples. Wow, we will be showing them God. That's a big thing. That's a very big thing. Well, loving one another, that means loving one another's is the church. It's the body of Christ. But it's also those who might someday become the body of Christ. We just don't know who those are. But what I do know is God saying, if he wanted me to know, by the way, if he wanted you to know who was a Christian, he put a dot on her forehead. So it's like all of a sudden big red, you know, it's like, okay, oh, there's one, you know. When I met her on the elevator, it's like, I don't know who she is. But then all of a sudden she goes, praise the Lord. I'm like, okay, well, you know, hey, you know God. Let's keep going. So we don't know. We're not there to judge. If he wanted us to judge that way, he would have made it clear. He doesn't want you to necessarily know. You're walking by faith going, okay, I'm trusting. God's working with this person. They say they want to follow the Lord. We're there. We're together. And he says, love that person. The church is given to us as a gift. It's funny. It doesn't always feel that way. My husband's a gift. Doesn't always feel that way. But it is. And I'm just not looking at it rightly. It's usually because he's not doing what I want him to do. But he is a gift to me. And by faith, we know that God meant it for a gift. He meant it for my good. And God instructs us, and you guys know this, especially after COVID, in Hebrews 10, he tells us to meet regularly. We need to get together regularly. You cannot have a walk with the Lord if you're not meeting regularly. Don't be telling me, you know, it's like, well, I haven't gone to church in 6 months, but you know, I met a guy the other day with, sorry, I always get off my notes. She was asking me, what do I have in my notes? I'm like, yeah, it's there. But we were meeting a guy the other day that we're getting our car fixed, and we were talking to him, and it's a great opener when they say, what does your husband do? And I'm like, well, he's a pastor. You know, that always starts the conversation. But he was saying, yeah, I need to get back to church. I'm like, yeah, you do. And he says, yeah, but I really like fishing. And he goes, but I'll come. I need to come. I need to get back. And I'm like, yeah. You value fishing over God. I see. Stop it. Stop it. Anyway, God instructs us to meet regularly. For what purpose? In Hebrews 10, it tells us to encourage one another in love and good deeds as you see the day drawing near. Doesn't that sound sweet? The church is there for us to get together for the purpose to encourage one another. You're supposed to encourage me. That's why I go to church. I go to church. You're going to encourage me, and I'm going to encourage you. That's the purpose of church. Have you ever thought that just your attendance is encouraging someone? Can you imagine going to church and no one being there? Would you sit and listen to the pastor preach? I'd be looking around going, what do they know that I don't know? People I don't talk to, but they always sit right there. She always sits right there. That's where she sits. She sits right there. Where is she? What's going on? She mattered. Does that make sense? Just consistently coming matters, and it encourages people around you. We had a family once in the church, and they happened to have a farm, and they had a way to put a bonfire, and they would cook hot dogs and stuff out there. And they would invite people over, and they started with the A's in the roll, and this would. And I was a B, so we got pretty early on. And it became like, well, how do I get invited? It's like, well, where are you on the list? You know, because you're going to get there. They just offered hot dogs. But it was showing love, and it was encouraging. And they were talking about God. Our goal is to encourage one another, to love one another, to see the unseen God, love, being patient and kind with one another. You know, when we talk about discipleship, many times people are terrified. They're like, I don't know. I don't know how to do this. Where's the book? Give me the book to walk through. And I'm like, the Bible? And they're like, no, I don't know how to do that. Give me something that'll help me to disciple. And I'm like, you really aren't getting it, are you? Discipleship. Well, one, you think of Titus 2. Older women teach younger women to love their husbands and love their children. Older women, are you teaching younger women to love their husbands and love their children? How can you do that? Well, one thing, aw, isn't he so cute? Does that encourage a mom? Moms, does that encourage when somebody comes up and says, your kid is cute? Yeah, it does. It does. Can you do that? Yes, we can do that. But older women, we need to teach them to love their husbands. And you know, I mean, don't ever, your job is to encourage them to love their husbands. So you want to be saying, you know, good things about their husband. They're like, yeah, you know, he's just like going to be there waiting for me to come home, you know, not taking care of my kids. Oh, but he's there. You know, anything you can to help them, encourage them, that there is something good about the gift God gave them. in their children and their husbands. Does the world do that? If we do a quick, like, YouTube, Facebook, whatever you social media, is that world saying, hey, your husband, you need to love and he's a gift? No, they're usually saying he's a pain. He's making your life difficult. What about children? Oh, man, you know, children, who? How can you get rid of them? Right? That's what the world's doing to them. We are called to be different. We are called to teach them. Older women are called to teach the younger women to love their husbands and love their children. Older women, if you don't, then who will? Their peers? What's a frazzled mother going to tell another frazzled mother? I just need sleep. Get rid of this kid. Older women, the kids are out, right? The older women, our kids are out. We have time. We can tell them things like, and the younger women will roll their eyes when I say this, but you don't understand how quick it's going to go by, right? You've heard that statement before. That's a good statement. Because they don't, do they, older women? I mean, I know I was like, kids, grow up, grow up, grow up. And I'm like, come back, come back, come back, come back. It's like, so we need to help them. What's coming ahead? Their peers don't always help. By the way, younger women with kids, your peers don't always help you because they're frazzled. You need to be around older women that'll help you. Some of you are doing this, and great. Excel still more. But if you're not discipling, and that's what when I'm talking about discipling, I just described it. I'm not talking about I sit and I go through every passage of Bible with them. Just discipling is coming alongside, walking life with someone, caring for someone to encourage them to love one another and see the unseen God. If you're not doing that, then you personally need to be discipled. You need to find someone who's seeing God and ask them to help you grow. My daughter, we have a joke in our family that if we ever use our kids, we have to pay them a dollar. So I'm seeing, oops, I got a dollar coming here. So in my mind, I'm like, oh, there goes a dollar. But my daughter, she was in a church and single and adult by herself, and we were in Africa, and she was going to this church, and she was just, I mean, and I'll say this to for all of us to love a single person when they come along. She was saying, Mom, it's been months since anyone has touched me. I have a job where she sits in an office and she cranks out things and she talks to people, but it's a private, you know, it was like a financial job, so they had to be private and whatever. So she was, everybody outside of the office is having fun, but I'm like in this little office. And then I go to church and nobody talks to me and nobody touches me. And I said, well, are you serving? And she goes, yeah, I joined to help serve, but it's a long story. That wasn't, she wasn't able to do much there. And the Lord just wasn't helping her there. And I said, well, you need to find someone to disciple you. And she said, yeah, I've asked the church that, and they haven't provided one. It went by months and months. And then finally someone did say, okay, the church assigned so-and-so to a discipler. And so she went to the coffee shop and she was so excited. And she was like, you know, and I was thinking, I'm hoping that this person is in the church and will say, I'll give you a hug. And this person is in the church that will say, hey, I'll introduce you to some families, or you can come meet with our family sometime, or just doing a little bit of love here. And this person sat and talked to my daughter, and afterwards she says, I can't disciple you. My daughter said, well, why not? And she said, well, your parents are missionaries. You grew up in, you know, this great church, and your doctrine is good. You don't need me. And my daughter left devastated. She just wanted to have coffee on a regular basis with someone just to tell her, keep going, you know? And I'm walking alongside you. I'm walking like, hey, you want to make some cookies? That would have been an encouragement. She didn't need someone to rightly divide the word for her. You know, so I just want to take away that fear you have of, I've got to be spent hours and hours in the text so that I can walk them through something, or I have to have a book to walk them through. No, discipling is walking life with someone. Formally, it might be walking in a text. You might say, hey, I'll share what I got in my Bible study. Maybe. But informally, it might be making cookies, having a cup of coffee at meeting at Starbucks or whatever the latest, I don't even know what the latest thing is. But the goal is to encourage one another to see the unseen God. We get so caught up and distracted in this world that we need people around us constantly to say, there is a God, and he's there. So what gets in our way of loving one another? What stops us? When you first believed, and when your eyes were open, you were excited. You were enjoying one another. You were enjoying your church. You told everybody about it. You're like, oh, come to my church. This is so great. I'm loving the Lord. I'm learning all about the Lord. Why is it now so hard to love others and encourage others to follow Christ? I'm going to give you a clue. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13 is going to give us a clue why it's so hard for us to love others and encourage them to follow Christ. In Hebrews 3, it says, take care, brothers and sisters, that there will not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Don't want that to happen. But encourage one another every day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We're supposed to encourage one another every day, as long as it's called what? Okay, what's today? And tomorrow will be, when we're in tomorrow, it'll be? Oh, and then the next, okay, you got the idea. We're supposed to encourage everybody every day. Encourage as long as it's still called today. For what purpose? So that none of them will be what? Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceiving us. Do you know when you're deceived? Stop and think about that word. Do you know when you're deceived? You don't know. You're deceived. You don't know. Huh. And sin is deceiving us. That's why God's saying, don't take sin lightly. It's like, oh, it doesn't matter this little thing that I'm not doing around. You know, I just want to just go off over here this little bit. You know, I desire something other than God. God says, don't take it lightly. It's going to deceive you. You're going to think you're going to have joy over there. And you're going to be deceived thinking that's actually a good thing when it's a bad thing. Sin is deceiving you. It's focusing on sight and not by faith. It's valuing temporal things. I don't want to spend time doing this. I want to spend time doing that. It's going to deceive me. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's so scary. Who wants to be deceived? If you are deceived, and you're spending time away from God, you're going to stop seeing what? The unseen God. He's going to be eclipsed again. You're not going to be able to see him. And it leads to a hard, look at it, hardened, a hard heart. That's what it leads to. It's impossible to love another with a hard heart. You're going to be totally focused inward. It's impossible to love one another. Therefore, if we aren't loving one another, we're not proven to the world we're his disciples and we're not showing Christ. So we're not only stumbling ourselves, we're getting everybody else to stumble around us. We need each other. Now, I'd love to say, okay, well, then just don't sin. Never sin. I don't know about you, but that's like, I love to laugh because that's why I'm like, oh, yeah. Don't ever think that doing the laundry is more important than spending your time in the Word. You know, it's like, yeah, I got to do my laundry. You know, we've got those things that are distracting us, right? The Mary Martha things we talked about last night. So look again at verse 13. But encourage one another every day as long as it's still called today, for the purpose that you won't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What's going to stop us from being deceived? Yes, sinning. But the way to have us not do that is by encouraging one another. You cannot walk this walk alone. We need to walk the walk by faith. You need each other. That's God's design. He's very, very wise. I'm an introvert, and if I had my way, I would live in a little bubble and no one ever talked to me. And I'm like, this is very little great, you know? I like my little world. God's saying, Carol, that is unwise. You're going to get a hard heart. You're going to not be where you need to be. And you know what? Some point in time, you're going to need people, and they're not going to be there for you. God's like, I'm doing this for your good. You need each other. So how can you soften your heart to love others? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3. And we'll go there. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3. While you get there, let me tell you this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it talks about that we're blinded by the God of this world, that Satan wants to blind us. The Lord is showing to the world always the light of the gospel. He's showing the good news. He's showing the glory of Christ. He's showing the image of God, and Satan wants to block it. He wants no one to see it, and he wants us not to see it. That's what he's doing. But it says in verse 4:6, it says that God gave light so that we could see. Praise the Lord, otherwise we would be blinded. He gave us light so we could see. But I really want you to look at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. I want you to just like get that into this in your heart. It says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we with unveiled faces, looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. I don't know if you get it, but as we look, we're being transformed. As we look, we're being transformed. There's a story I once heard. It was a story, I don't know if you've heard it, of and I forgot the author, so I didn't spend the time to research it for you, but it's called Stoneface. And this is the story. There's a young boy grows up in a little valley, and the people were always told that there was going to be a hero that was going to come. And he's going to save this valley. And they said, and up there in the mountain, you see this sort of, in the stone, it looked like a face. And they said, he's going to look like that. He's going to look like that face. And so the town was always looking for Stoneface. You know, Stoneface was going to come and deliver them one day. And one day, a guy comes and he's a wealthy guy, and he comes, and they're like, everybody's like, Stoneface, Stoneface, Stoneface is coming. So he's Stoneface. And the little boy looks up at the stone and looks at the face of this guy, and he looks up at the stone and looks at the face of the guy, and he goes, he's not Stoneface. Well, he wasn't. He was there to just take their money and leave. And then later on, another guy comes in town. And he's like a military conqueror guy. And he comes in and everybody's like, oh, Stoneface, Stoneface, he's come. Stoneface, Stoneface, he's come. And he's now a young man. And he looks up at the face of the stone, looks down at the face of the guy, looks up at the face of the stone, looks at the face of the guy. He's not Stoneface. Yep, well, he turned not to be Stoneface. When life got hard, he took off. So that young man grew up into an old man. And he would stare at Stoneface all the time, and he'd spend time sitting and pondering and thinking about and preparing and trying to understand who Stoneface was. And over time, people would come and visit the village and want to learn all about this folklore of Stoneface. And they said, well, I don't know about Stoneface, but you know, if you go talk to that old guy over there, he knows. He knows. He'll tell you all about him. And so the town became famous for its Stoneface. And so one time a reporter came up to this old man and said, you know, tell me about Stoneface. And he's telling the story. And the reporter looks at the Stoneface, looks at the man, looks at the servant. Thank you. Looks at the Stoneface, looks at the man, and he says, you're Stoneface. He was the one that delivered the town, because everybody came to learn about Stoneface. He had spent so much time looking at Stoneface, pondering Stoneface, thinking about Stoneface, that he became Stoneface. Does that make sense? We, with unveiled faces, looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. As we look at Christ, and we constantly look and say, I want to understand him. Why does he do this? What is he thinking about here? What does he value? What does he not value? What's bad? What's good? Tell me, teach me. As we look, we will be being transformed into his image, conformed to his image. Our only hope is to continually beholding, continually singing songs, thankfulness, constantly being and looking at him, seeing what is unseen. As we do those things, we will be conformed to his image. Don't underestimate the time. Many times when I have free time at the house, and it's like, I could watch a movie. We could do this. What are we going to do? I don't know. Let's just put on a good CD of hymns, or you know, whatever Christian music you like. Or I'm doing the dishes. You know, let's not just do the dishes. Let's put on some music of let me worship while I'm doing this. That allows my heart to be. It helps encourage my heart to be beholding while I'm doing my tasks that has to get done. Don't leave your mind to just wonder about. I told you, like when I was decorating my house, I don't know if I said this, but I would wake up at night trying to think, should I buy the gray or should I go with the tan? You know, it's like, and I'd be like, but if I do the gray, then what does I do about the bathroom? And then if the bathroom is this, then what happens to this? You know, and I would be obsessing over it. And I was like, stop. That's what your mind is all thinking about. Choose one and go. Because I don't want to be having my mind totally preoccupied with something that is going to be burned up. Doesn't have much value. A special verse for me, and I'd ask you to turn there because this is too sweet. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. It says, it's probably one of my favorite chunks, at least for the last several months it's been, for our momentary light affliction, it's little things that we're having to deal with, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now you know why I'm using these words. This is why. I pondered this. How do you see? Do you see, if you see the temporal, if you see the things here, and if that's what you're seeing all the time, you can't help anyone, and you can't even help yourself. But if you're seeing the eternal, if you're seeing, trying and searching to say, what is God doing here? You can help yourself and you can help everyone Because, and with that, as you're seeing the unseen, that sounds funny, but I think from last night, you understand what I'm saying now. It's producing in you an eternal weight of glory. Now, you might say, Carol, explain that. No, but it's big. It's weighty. It's huge. Eternal weight of glory. How big does that sound? And it says that far outweighs, if we're going like this. Let me see. Eternal weight of glory? Couch. Eternal weight of glory? My laundry. Eternal weight of glory? My discussion at church, you know, fighting over what curriculum we're going to use. Eternal weight of glory, we can go heavy things. Death. Everything here is nothing compared to this. Why do I not worry about the eternal weight of glory? Why would I, Paul said, it far outweighs it. He actually got a chance to see a vision of heaven, guys. And he's saying, oh, this is nothing compared to that. I'll be stoned to death. I will go through shipwrecks. I'll be a knight in the ocean because I know what that eternal weight of glory is. I've tasted a little bit and I'll do anything for that. We need to be comparing and saying, when am I spending my time? On something that I can see? This movie? This thing that's putting false ideas in my head? Or am I going to spend something on pondering, looking like Stoneface, looking at beholding Christ that gives me an eternal weight of glory? We need to really think through that. How do you see? What if you're having trouble loving someone? God's saying, you know, you need to love that person. And you're like, wow. That one's really hard, Lord. That one's really, really hard for me. They're rude. They're mean. They're horrible, or whatever you want to say. And I will just tell you, here's your clue. You are focusing on something temporal and something seen. You're upset. They're in the church because they're not behaving the way you think they should. They should be giving me respect. They should be treating me this way. This person's not doing this right. You're focusing on here and not on what's coming. You know this verse in Ephesians, your battle is not against flesh and blood. Man, it sure seems like it. You know, sometimes it's like I look at my husband and I'm like, you know, he's my battle right now. He is the battle. And you know what? I could maybe take him. But God says your battle's not against that person. Sure seems like it is. God says the battle's against the spiritual battles and things that are we can't even see. Okay, how do you take them? I can't shoot them. I can't hit them. I can't talk to them. My battle's against something I can't fight with. The only one who can fight that battle is who? God. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Here's a really great story in the Bible. It's in Acts 18. Paul is in prison, and they're taking him before the judgment seat. And their goal is that they'd be able to stone him to death. And Sosthenes is the leading guy. You know, he's like going, "Let's stone Paul. Let's get him for the judgment seat." They get him before the judgment seat, and Paul's just praying, saying, "Lord, you know, what do you want me to do?" And Paul's just about to open his mouth and defend himself. You know, when the guy says, "What do you have to say for yourself?" And Paul's just about to open his mouth, and the judge says, "This is stupid. You know, let him go. He's fine." And Paul's like, "Whoa, I didn't do anything." And you know what the crowd did? They grabbed Sosthenes. They beat him up. "You got us here." And so Sosthenes, who was the one who said, "Kill Paul," you know, he was the guy beat up. But the best part of the story is not there, but God. In 1 Corinthians, it starts off with Sosthenes, my brother. You never know who God is going to save, who God is going to deliver. The one that's attacking you might be the one that God's going to deliver. How do you know? You don't know. You've seen God change your heart. He can change Sosthenes' heart. And I'll say on the same note, be patient with me. God's still completing his work in me. He says he's going to complete it. But if you get to know me, you'll start to realize you don't like a lot of me, because there's a lot of me still left. I've got a lot of working that God has to do. So he's not done with the work in my life yet. Can you be patient? Can you be kind? Even though I'm not being patient and kind sometimes. God is working in people's lives, and we need to be able to remember that when we're having trouble loving on someone because they're not meeting our expectations. You're still in Corinthians. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 17. 14 through 17. I think this is really helpful also. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 17. It says, for the love of Christ controls us. Stop right there. The love of Christ controls us. If you are born again and you have hope, you think differently. You value different things. You see the unseen. God's, Jesus's love controls you. That makes sense? Why? Why it is, okay, verse 14, for the love of God controls us. Why? Having concluding this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that those who would live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose on their behalf. Now, some of this I'm trying to go through fast, but I'll just give you the gist of it. That's that what I need to be doing, I'm not living for myself. I'm living for Christ. I live with eyes of faith because I've died. And verse 16, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one by the flesh. Even though we've known Christ by the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. I used to see Christ in the flesh. He used to walk around with me. But he didn't anymore. He was resurrected. I see him very differently now. Right? Before, I would have said, hey, you know, let's go listen to him teach. Now, if I see him, I'm going to be flat on my face, you know, like he's God. He's saying, I don't recognize anyone by the flesh anymore. I see him in a new light. Look at 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, the new things have come. Here's the thought. Since the love of Christ controls us, and every Christian is a new creation, do you see them as their old person or their new person? He said he's given us eyes of faith. That means this person is new. Okay, right now, I'm not always looking at someone that's been completed the work, right? Has the work been completed? Anyone's work been completed yet? Okay, so we know we're all, but we say we're new people. Why do I know I'm a new person? Because I desire stuff totally different than I used to. I desire things totally different than I used to. So I know that whoever I'm, you know, Cynthia and I go way back. And I know that Cynthia, she might sometimes, you know, I come and I say, hey, Cynthia, can you do this for me? And she's like, yeah. That's the old Cynthia when she was 25. Okay, so I knew her when she was 25. But she might, because she's like been pressured by everything else, and I'm like going, hey, do you mind doing this too? And she was like, oh, yeah. And I'm like, man, you know, I just asked her to print one thing. How hard was that? But I know what? That she's a new creation. And that God is working on her. And that I don't have to, my job is not to work on her. My job is not to go, you could have answered that a lot nicer. My job is to say, no, I see with my unseen eyes. I mean, my unseen, I know that God is working on her. He's reforming her. She's beholding him. She's going to be turned to the image of his son. That's what he promises he'll do. So right now I can go, it's okay. It's no big deal. Fine. I can look over it because I know the old person is gone and the new person is here. And God is in the process of completing his work. Can you give him time to complete his work? Everybody say amen. We need to do that with one another. We need to love one another. Give God time to work on them. And even if someone you're like, well, I wonder if this person's even a believer. Well, that's not my problem. God can turn Sosthenes. He can turn whoever's in front of me. He turned Carol Beakley. Go figure, if you guys would have known me before. And I'm still bad, but I mean, it was real bad then. He turned my heart. He can do that. Give him time. But as for you, keep beholding. Keep following Jesus. Keep striving to love one another so that you'll show the world for his glory and for your good. That's what we do. Well, I promised you one thing. I'll just finish this. Last session, I know you're going to be so tempted with the Mary and Martha distractions because you're like me, and it's like, if you're like me, I'm thinking, I got to get home and do that laundry before Sunday morning. I got to get this, and I got to get this, and you're going to be so tempted and not come back to last session. And I just want to encourage you that the last section is going to be very practical. And we're walking through a text, and it's how to deal with that fear and anxiety that happens when you love one another. And you might go, how does that, the fear and anxiety you have when you're not getting along with someone, do you have some stress? Just a tad. Anxiety hits us in a lot of ways, but that one hits us tough. So it really ties into this. So I'm going to do something very practical, and we're ending with how to be content when, I'm going to pick on Cynthia again. She goes, fine. How do I be content with that? Because I want to prove to the world that I am his disciple. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we need you. Everyone here has given up last night and this morning, and we're wanting to see you, we're wanting to know you, we're wanting to grow. Father, I pray that I know that this is a difficult task because there's so much of us that needs to change, and Lord, you're working on us to become less of us and more of you, and to see you, and to be totally at peace and relaxed with you and knowing that you've got a great plan and I don't have to worry about it. Father, to rip that out of my hand is so difficult for me. I want to hold on and cling to what I think I can control. Father, I just pray for those here that as their time now that they have in the break, the time that they have in their discussion time at the tables, that it would be profitable, that it would be a time of encourage one another to not be distracted by the things of this world, but to be wanting to behold you, wanting to strain to see you, wanting to rip everything that's eclipsing our view of you out of our sight so that we'll see you clearly. I pray this for your glory and definitely for our good. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.